for your word, and at times we struggle to understand it, to really know what it means. So we ask, Lord, in your mercy, that by your Spirit you might help us to comprehend, to understand, and also to have courage to obey all that we learn from you this morning. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, please be seated. Great to be back here. I've been away, some of you know, for about 3 months, having treatment and various illnesses and even some holidays at the end, and trying to get over my illness. We thought we'll have a great time, we'll go up the river. What a great place to go at this time of year, we thought. The Murray River, you can't go wrong. And so we went to Swan Hill for 2 weeks and we had a great time, but every day we sort of went to bed nervously in our caravan on the riverside caravan park, watching the level slowly rise. Being assured by the caravan park owners, we still had a few days, we were safe, but by the time we were left, they were getting pretty worried. And of course, we had an interesting journey home, adding various hours to the trip, trying to find roads that weren't flooded. But how sad it has been for all those families and individuals who've had their homes ravaged by floods, who've seen their possessions float down the river, who've not been able to get in to collect precious memories, precious possessions, and find all they've had soiled with mud. And I don't know how you'd cope with a situation like that. It's been interesting seeing the responses of different people. Some people are just weeping and saying, "What? I've lost everything, what am I going to do?" Despairing. And others are saying, "Well, she'll be right, we've been through the 68 floods, through the 93 floods, we'll be right." And just with the courage to sort of go on. And others sort of just thankful and grateful for the support they've had from complete strangers who've come and helped them with their homes. And it's interesting to even reflect on, where do we find strength in times of great adversity, in times of great difficulty, when everything is like beyond our control? Who do we turn to? Where do we find strength from? You know, I was reading about a study looking at like people who just seemed to rise up in the midst of adversity. And there were people like that in the wars who just found incredible bravery to do amazing things. There are athletes who managed, like this young tradie from Perth who ran all the way from Perth to Sydney, who just seemed to find a strength from within that not everyone has. And certainly a study that I was looking at showed that some people seem to emit larger amounts of certain hormones that give them greater resistance. That's the scientist's way of explaining it. Some people rise to the occasion. Some people have a great inner strength. I don't know that I've got that inner strength. I think I'd probably be failing if it come the time. And I don't know that many of us do have such courage to be able to look at adversity, or to jump from an aeroplane, or jump from a cliff with one of those paragliders or something. But some people find those things, the adrenaline pushes them to the edge. How do we respond when the going gets really tough? It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote, was writing from what we might call an extreme situation. It wasn't him sitting back in his lounge looking at his theological books, smoking a pipe and saying, "What shall I say today?" Rather, he was in a prison. He was facing a certain death which could come at any day. He knew that his life was coming to an end. He wasn't writing from comfort, but rather from adversity. And as he writes, it's interesting the words that he has. Instead of saying, "Oh, what am I going to do? I've lost everything," he writes, "As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation or an offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And he's able, in this moment of great adversity, to look back on his life with such gratitude and such strength and such calm and peace. And to be able to say he's done all that he could. He's given all for the cause. He's left nothing behind. He has done his very best. And you might think, as he contemplates the end and even the rewards that I'll speak of shortly, that he's able to say, "Look at all I've done in my own strength." And that's maybe the way we think of it as we look back in our own lives. Look at all that I have done myself in my life. But Paul was conscious that all he has done in response to God's great love and mercy shown to him. Now, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, regarding the salvation that comes from God, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And this was Paul's way of thinking when it came to God. He knew that all his striving to finish the race, all his striving to keep the faith, all his striving to fight the good fight was more a response to what God had done for him rather than an effort to earn God's favour. He knew that God's favour was a free gift of God given to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that throughout his life, a little bit like Jane was saying in the talk this morning, he has kept the faith. He stayed true to the message that he received of Jesus Christ. He has held firm to what he has received from the scriptures. In fact, Paul, when he was just before this on his way to his imprisonment in Rome, was able to visit the elders in Ephesus. And as he spoke with them in the book of Acts chapter 20, he said, "I only want to complete my mission, finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news about the grace of God. I've gone about among all of you preaching the kingdom of God." This was his life work, and this was what God had strengthened him to do, to keep the faith, to announce the faith even to others. Can I just go to the next slide there, please? And even down at point C, we can see, and he says, "Now there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness." Does anyone here want a crown? I saw the queen being crowned and how heavy it was. The king hasn't been crowned yet, has he? But I saw all those old images of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And was it, anyone remember how many kilos that crown weighed? I'm not sure I want one of those crowns, just to be sure. But Paul says there is reserved for him a crown of righteousness. And this is the gift of God, a righteous standing before God, a right standing before God that goes to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have run that race. And this crown is more not so much a big gold-encrusted, diamond-studded, heavy thing, but more the wreath that an athlete receives having completed the race. The crown of righteousness, the prize, the joy for having completed the race. He says, "I look forward to this. I look forward to being in a right relationship with God forever in his kingdom. And I know that this is the next step in my journey." You might say that throughout all this he's saying, "I've done my best. I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, now there is in support a reward, a crown of righteousness." But we go to the next slide. He goes on to speak of the importance of his friends. Certainly he's relied to some extent on striving on his own strength, but also he depended upon his friends. And one who was very close to him was Timothy, who is, of course, the recipient of this letter that he's writing. Timothy had been his understudy, his protege, who had trained now to be a pastor in the church. And he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." And some versions add to come to me before winter. I'm not quite sure if that was an addition or what. And he says, even at the start of this letter that he was writing, "I give thanks to God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. I thank him as I remember you always in my prayers night and day. I remember your tears, and I want to see you very much so that I may be filled with joy." And instead of Paul griping about how hard the prison sentence was and how difficult the times were in Rome, he says, "Every time I think of you, all I want to do is pray for you, ask God for you, and I pray for you day and night with tears." He had his mind focused even on those he was ministering to. And he says to Timothy, "Come as soon as you can. Do your best to come to me." And he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry." Now, if we know our New Testament well, we find this quite a surprising thing for Paul to say, because on an early journey when Mark was a young man, he went off on a mission with Paul and Barnabas, and halfway through the journey, he threw in the towel, he went home, disgraced himself, and Paul was saying, "He's not much use to me, this fella." He gives up halfway through the job. But now, Mark has matured, and Paul is able to say, "Bring him to me, for he is useful to me in my ministry." And Mark, or John Mark, as it's sometimes called, is a great example that sometimes we can make mistakes in life and yet go past them to have great success. And this same Mark later became Peter's closest confidant and worked with him in writing Peter's message, which later became known as Mark's Gospel. So this Mark, who Paul calls for, was the writer, shall we say, of Mark's Gospel. And then he goes on to say, only Luke is with me. Now, Paul had had many companions travelling with him over the years and these journeys throughout Asia and even into Europe. But he says now, as he is in Rome in prison, only Luke is with him. And Luke, it seems, at this time was writing also the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts, as Paul waited his judgment. But we find that there, in the sense, there are those who've been faithful, like Mark and Timothy, who Paul says, come to me, Luke, who was with him. But what about the other companions who'd been with them on the journeys? And we read also, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. And Paul was finding himself fairly alone, as some who'd started with him had thrown in the towel, had abandoned the race, had not been able to finish, and had even gone over, you might say, to the other side, turning against Paul, turning against those who were ministers of the gospel. And in a sense, we find that Paul needed his closest friends to support him, but he was also conscious that friends aren't always there. You know, we wish they would be. And sometimes we find, even after a long friendship, that sometimes people will turn on us. Sometimes a friendship will disappear. If you were Paul, if you were on your last days saying, you know, my end is near, I'm about to depart this world, what would you ask for? What would you want friends to bring you? Maybe a CD of Elvis? Maybe Coldplay? What would it be? A good book? Moby Dick, maybe? Paul says, bring my cloak, my books, and above all, the parchments. And certainly he wanted his cloak to stay warm with winter coming. He wanted his books that he could read, write in, and he wanted his parchments, the Old Testament scriptures, so that they were able to continue to feed himself on God's word. Interesting, that question, what would you ask for as a final sort of gesture for people to bring you? You know, you're in hospital, what would I want? Would you want someone to bring you God's word? God's word is what is able to sustain us right through life. Interestingly, as we go to the last slide, we've looked at how Paul did it, what he could with his own strength. He trusted in his friends who weren't always faithful, but we see that in the end it is the Lord who sustains him in the most difficult times. In fact, he says in verse 16, at my first defence, no one came to my support. As he was being accused, as he was being imprisoned, all those that he'd hoped might stand with him disappeared. A little bit like Jesus when he came to be arrested, the disciples all fell away. There were times when none of his friends were to be found. Now, of course, he writes to Timothy saying, Timothy, come to me, I need you. Luke is with him, but he's the only one. He wants Mark to come because he can be of great use. And he says, but at my first defence, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. How are your friends? Will they stand with you in the most difficult times, or will they fall away? It's one of those phrases, isn't it? We know who our friends are when the going gets tough. They're the ones who stand with us, even in the most difficult times. Not only were there those who fell away, but there were those who were actually working actively against Paul. We read in verses 14 and 15 that Alexander, the coppersmith, had did him great harm. And he warns them to beware of him, for he strongly opposes the message. Not only were there those who abandoned him, but even those who began to oppose him. But he says, even though friends came and go, even though my strength rises and falls, there is something that sustains him to the end. He says, the Lord stood by me and gave me the strength. And this is pretty much the message of Paul's life, that he finds his strength in Jesus Christ, in faith in Jesus Christ. That famous verse in Philippians 4:13, he says, I have the strength to face all things, all conditions, by the power that Christ gives me, or through strength in Jesus Christ. He put his life in Jesus' hands, and it was Jesus' Spirit working in him that gave him the strength to face the adversity that he was facing at that moment. He was able to say, like in the next verse, in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Now, I don't know that Paul was necessarily thinking that this would mean that somehow miraculously at the last minute his execution would be lifted or something. I think he understood that he was going. In fact, he was able to say in Romans that not even death can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He knew that if he lost his life, that would be the moment he would receive that crown of righteousness. He would be with the Lord. He says, "The Lord will save me for his heavenly kingdom." He had a firm confidence, a trust, that even as his life was coming to an end, that his life would continue in glory with God, with Jesus. And this was the confidence he had to face death, knowing that even at this time, having run the race, he would be safe in Jesus' hands. He could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness." Will we be able to say that as our time draws near? And maybe for those who hopefully their time is a lot further away, have you experienced, maybe on the next slide, like Paul, strength through your faith in Jesus Christ? We have our own human strength, and that helps us to a certain extent. We have the strength that comes from friends, and that can be good for a time. But if you want to be able to face every situation in life with courage, turn to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Trusting in Jesus Christ is a life-transforming experience that changes our perspective both on this life and on eternity. And Christian faith strengthens us to face all difficulties, even to face death. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for Paul, for the example he gives us of someone who is faithful to the end. We thank you for the teaching he gives us to trust in you, to find our strength through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might rise to the occasion to face all adversity in the strength that comes from God. We pray that you would keep us in this faith. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.